You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
I invite you to take your Bible or a Bible in the pew in front of you and turn to Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2. This is a great text for us to think about on Resurrection Sunday. Because it explains to us the great message of our Christian faith. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the most distinctive benefit that Christianity has to offer the world, how would you answer that? What one benefit makes Christianity perhaps distinct from all other religions? We might get a lot of good answers this morning. Some would say that the great contribution of Christianity is its morality, the great moral ethic that Jesus taught us to live. Some would say that it's love. Some might say peace. Some might say purpose. But as great as all of those things are, I think the one great benefit that the Christian gospel offers that transcends all other benefits and really leads to all other benefits is forgiveness of sins. The wonderful message of the gospel is that there is a God who is willing to forgive, who is eager to forgive, who is by nature, the scripture says, compassionate, kind, loving, merciful, and who seeks to save sinners from his own wrath. And so the message, the great message of the Christian gospel, really the meaning of Easter, of the cross and resurrection, is that there is forgiveness of sins. That's the message of Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 this morning. But I want to read beginning in verse 9 so that we can see the context. For in him, in Jesus, that is, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to praise you with such wonderful music this morning, and to be together with fellow believers in Christ and to be able to sing your praises is a wonderful blessing for us. We pray, Lord, that it glorifies your name as well. But we ask in this moment, Lord, we know that what's most important is that we have ears to hear from you. And so help us to hear from your word today by the Holy Spirit what we need to hear. And I pray that you'd use me as your servant. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past several weeks, we've been studying Colossians. We've actually been studying this passage together. And the principal truth of the passage is really verses 9 and 10, where it says, for in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And then he says, and you have been filled in him. The word filled means complete. Paul wants the Colossian Christians to know that they have been made complete in Christ. They've been made whole in Christ. They've been given everything that they need for salvation and for living the Christian life. Verse 6, because they have received Christ Jesus the Lord, they have been filled with him. They can now walk in him, he says, having been rooted and built up and established in him. That wonderful truth of being made complete in Christ is illustrated, I think, in the Gospels when Jesus miraculously healed people. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, there's a woman who had an issue with blood. She'd been to every doctor. No one could help her, but one day she comes up behind Jesus in the midst of a crowd, touches his garment, believing that he could heal her. Matthew 9:22 says, take heart, Jesus says to her, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. In the King James Version, it says, thy faith hath made thee whole, whole, complete, healthy. In Matthew chapter 12, a man comes to Jesus who has a withered hand. And he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretches it out, and it is restored healthy like the other. Again, it was restored whole. Matthew 15, there's a Canaanite woman who has a demon-possessed daughter, and she begs Jesus to heal her. Matthew 15, 28, Jesus says, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Again, she was made whole. Instantly, that very hour, she was made whole. There's this pattern over and over again that when Jesus healed someone, he healed them completely. He made them whole. He made them healthy. He made them sound. He made them complete. You could say he made them entirely well without any infirmity. And what Paul is saying here in Colossians 2:10 is that when you receive Christ by faith into your life, you are filled in him. That is, you have been made whole in Christ. That when Jesus saves you, he saves you completely. Just as Jesus did miracles of healing that made people entirely well, so when he touches a life spiritually, it is complete salvation. And that's what he's been explaining, verses 11 through 15, how complete Jesus' saving work is for us. In fact, when you put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, the change inside of you, he says, is no less dramatic than someone who has gone from being dead to now being alive. It is that kind of radical change. Verse 11, he says, you were circumcised. And he means simply there that you died with Christ. Your old sinful self was cut away by God. And verse 12, you were buried with Christ. The death of your sinful nature was final. It was buried with Jesus. So that second part of verse 12, you were also raised with Christ through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. When you receive Christ by faith, in that moment, your old life died and was buried, and you became alive spiritually. So that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The prophet Ezekiel described it like this. God says, I'll give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. John 1:16, John the Baptist speaking of Christ says, for from his fullness we have received. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Colossians 2. He's saying to them, look, when you receive Christ, you were made whole. You don't need human philosophy Verse 8, you don't need to be taken captive by that stuff. You don't need Jewish legalism, verses 11 and 12 and 13. You don't need strange pagan mysticism or angel worship or some other addition to your, you think, Christian life. Because when you received Jesus Christ in salvation, you were made whole in Him. Complete. Healing of miracles of Jesus made people whole. His spiritual miracle of salvation makes us complete. But there's more, Paul says. There's more. The Christian not only has complete salvation, he or she has complete forgiveness. Look at verse 13. He says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." What a glorious truth that is. I want to look at this passage a little closely. I want to share with you six characteristics of this great forgiveness. Only six. You'll be home in time for supper tonight. So there's plenty of day left. Just six. First, I want you to notice about this forgiveness that it is a gracious forgiveness. This forgiveness of God is a gift out of His grace to us. Think of what's being described there in verse 13. "You who were dead in your trespasses." He's saying that when you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were already dead in your sins. Spiritually, dead spiritually, facing the wrath of God, dead spiritually, unable to respond, unable to help yourself, unable to save yourself. And not just dead, he says, verse 13, dead in sin, but he says dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. And again, he's using some things from the Old Testament metaphors, but basically he's saying you were outside the promise of God. You were strangers to God's covenant people, the Jews. You were a Gentile. You had no hope. You had no promise. Not just dead, but hopeless without God. But here's how gracious God is. "You who were dead in your trespasses," verse 13, "God made alive together with Him." Isn't that wonderful? What is the one thing a dead person needs the most? Well, it is not philosophy, is it? From verse 8. It is to be made alive. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2. He said, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You were as good as dead spiritually in your sins when God gloriously made you alive. Is that your testimony today? Anybody in here? Sometimes people will give testimony that they found the Lord, but beloved, dead people don't find the Lord. The Lord finds dead people, doesn't He? Dead people don't raise themselves from the dead. God raises them from the dead. God makes us alive in salvation. And at this moment, Paul says He forgives all our trespasses, all our sins. It is by His grace that He does this in your life and mine. By His grace. He's so clear in His language that forgiveness, to think that it is something that we merit before God, that we earn, that we deserve, that we can work for. Beloved, we were dead. It was only by His grace that any of us are saved today. Romans 3:24 reminded us we are justified. We're justified, saved by His grace as a gift. Titus 3:4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, We might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's forgiveness is gracious to us. Secondly, God's forgiveness is total. You see it in the phrase, having forgiven us most of our trespasses, right? Is that what it says? Are you all okay? What does it say? All, doesn't it? In fact, verse 14, he says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Well, here he reminds us, Paul reminds us, we were not just dead in our sins, but apparently we had a debt of sin that we could not pay. That phrase, record of debt, is like a document, a handwritten note, and that's documenting how much you owe someone. A debt. In this case, Paul is talking about the debt of sin that you have before God. Our world sadly likes to think that God owes us something. That every time that I'm nice or every time that I show up to church, then I should expect God to be nice back to me. That's how that should work. God has a debt to me because I'm being so good to him. Beloved, God does not owe man anything. He doesn't owe you anything. What the Bible does teach, though, is that we've sinned against God. That we have a debt of sin to him. And I would remind you this morning that you are much more sinful than you could ever imagine in the eyes of a holy, perfect God. God sees every sin in our lives, all of the evil thoughts, all of the secret deeds. He knows about all of it. Your sin debt is much greater than you know. And people who sometimes think that in the economy of heaven, that if they would do enough good works here on the earth, that somehow will outweigh all of their bad. People who think that have no understanding of the holiness of God or the sinfulness of man. The Bible says even our good works are like filthy rags in his eyes. God did not send his son to the cross because we are little sinners. We have an enormous debt before God that we cannot pay. If we had 1,000 lifetimes, we could never live a good enough life to atone for our sins. But here's the wonderful news. When you come to Christ, God forgives all of your trespasses. He takes that record of debt of all of your sins and he cancels it. He blots it out like erasing the paper or wiping it off the whiteboard. When you confess your sins before him, God erases them. Verse 14, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Notice, he doesn't just pretend like our sin didn't happen. That would be an injustice of God. But rather, Jesus paid for all of our sins. He paid for them. He paid our sin debt in full on the cross. No, not one debt is left to be paid. There's total forgiveness. How could this be? Ephesians 1:7 says something similar. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You ask, how in the world can there be that much forgiveness? God has that much forgiveness because he has that much grace. Riches of his grace. Grace greater than our sins. This is why Paul and the apostles, they labored so hard to proclaim Jesus. Acts 13:38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Greater than casting out demons, greater than healing the sick, greater than cleansing lepers, is that Jesus can forgive our sins. All of them. Remember Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. How much forgiveness is there for the Christian? Total forgiveness. White as snow. Third, God's forgiveness is final. It's final. Paul says, to repeat again, verse 14, then this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. There's a finality that's there. Forgiveness is forever for the Christian. In Christ, our forgiveness is complete. It's final. When we came to Christ in our sins, turning from them, trusting in Him, the Bible says we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were raised with Christ, we were dead, but now we're alive. We had a debt, but that debt has been paid in full. God's forgiveness is God's commitment to us. When He forgives, He makes a commitment that we are pardoned from our sin and it is no longer counted against us. Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. He blotted them out with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. The only thing that God says He ever forgets in all of the Bible is that He forgets our sins when we come to His Son. That's so important to remember. My guess is today that there are some of you here, maybe more than would care to admit it, that you are haunted by memories of past sins. I remember this was true of King David in the Old Testament. One point in Psalm 51:3, he says that my sin is ever before me. It's like it just keeps coming back. He said in Psalm 32, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Maybe out of nowhere, he's just living life, and out of nowhere, the memory of his sins come in like a fiery dart, and they come into his mind, and they paralyze him. David had to be reminded daily as he confessed his sins that they were blotted out, that God remembers them no more, that God set them aside and nailed them to the cross. Isn't that good news? Forgiveness is final and eternal. Fourth, God's forgiveness is triumphant. Notice verse 15, God through the cross, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Well, there's a lot that could be said there, but I think rulers and authorities, again, are most likely spiritual powers. And what Paul is saying is that on the cross, they thought they had achieved victory when Jesus was hanging on the cross, but the victory was God's. By the cancellation of this sin debt on the cross, God disarmed these spiritual enemies. He triumphed over them. Think about Revelation 12:10 just briefly. It describes Satan there as the accuser of our brothers. He's been thrown down, it says, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Who is the one, in part, that's bringing up those memories of sin and who's accusing and all the time trying to create this shame? What is being said there is that God's forgiveness has cosmic implications. Our memories may plague us. Perhaps Satan still throws those darts of accusations, but make no mistake, he does so as a defeated enemy. God's mercy, His love, His forgiveness has triumphed over them at the cross. Two more. Very briefly, and they kind of go beyond our text today. Two more characteristics. Fifth, God's forgiveness is motivating. It's motivating. Look over a page in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 13. Paul says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We'll look at this closer when we get to it, but I think it's important to make the connection here that God's forgiveness of your sin lays the groundwork, it sets the stage, it begins the process, it motivates us, it mandates us to forgive others. He says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now that can get complicated and perhaps requires a whole nother series of sermons, but at least let's acknowledge that as Christians who have been forgiven this extraordinary sin debt by God, as Christians who have died and been buried and raised with Christ and given new hearts, a new spirit, complete forgiveness, this obviously changes how we deal with one another, doesn't it? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Those who are forgiven should gladly put their sinful ways aside and walk in this newness of life. And here's what Paul says this looks like in part. It looks like bearing with one another. It looks like if one has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. One last thing. And it's really important about God Himself. And that is that God is eager to forgive. He's eager to give forgiveness. I think this is one of the most beautiful truths about God. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving." Notice it says, "abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Isn't that wonderful? Think of him in Isaiah that we read a moment ago, this picture of God eager to forgive, the one who's saying, "Come to me," he says, "come, let us reason together. Let me forgive your sins." It's an incredible invitation. Think of the parable of Jesus of the prodigal son. Most of you have heard that story, but think of the father who is in the driveway, at least pictured in my mind, at the driveway, the father in that parable who is waiting and watching for his lost son to come home. He is eager to run to him and forgive. Think of our Lord on the cross who says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Perhaps even more powerful is the eagerness of God to forgive us in the story of Peter. And I'll close with this. You know, in Holy Week services this week, we've talked about Peter, you remember, who denied Christ 3 times in the day before he was crucified, the night before he was crucified. Could you imagine having done that? Peter had insisted that he would die for Jesus. He would give his life for him, but he couldn't even stay awake and pray during the Garden of Gethsemane. And when Jesus was arrested, Peter was warming himself by a fire, and he denies that he had ever been with Jesus. And then he denies that he was a disciple of Jesus. And then he denies that he even knows Jesus at all. Can you imagine the grief and shame when he heard that rooster crow? But how wonderful is it that after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, there's a scene in which the disciples were out fishing and the resurrected Jesus calls to them from the land. You remember that? And he yells to them, and Peter recognizes that it's Jesus. You remember what he did? He jumps out of the boat and he swam to shore. And there was another campfire, and Jesus is there. And he is eager to forgive and restore Peter. Imagine the joy of being able to say that day with, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." That's our God. That's our resurrected Savior. That's why we're here today. But hear this. Such forgiveness is never granted to people who remain in their unbelief and sin. As wonderful as this is, the Bible is so clear about this. The wages of sin is death. And those who remain in their sins, refusing to believe and acknowledge this, will experience eternal death and judgment in hell. Imagine standing before God someday, and you will. You will. And having this record of all of your sins. Well, it would probably be like books, wouldn't it? And having to stand before God with that record, answering for every one of them. But the main one is that you refused His Son. You refused to repent and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and receive the forgiveness that was offered to you. Perhaps the Lord will remind you of this day. You remember that time you were in the service? In that moment, God will sentence you to eternal damnation. But can I tell you the great message of the cross and resurrection is that God has made a way for your sins to be forgiven. That way is Jesus Christ. But you must come to Him today. You must come to Him in this life. You must receive Him into your life by faith, renouncing your sins, trusting Jesus as your only Savior and your Lord. Will you today? I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to sing one final song. We're going to make it out by lunch. But there's nothing more important than this moment. I'll be standing right here. I would love the opportunity to pray with you or talk with you even more about following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's bow together. Lord, thank You for the forgiveness that You promise us. And if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank You because we recognize that it's in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross, who paid our debt. Only through Him can we have this forgiveness. So let us gladly, Lord, sing of this, that it was finished on the cross, and rejoice. Those of us who know You, we rejoice in this. We pray for those today who might be here who don't, that today may be the day when You open their eyes and open their hearts, give life to their dead souls, that they might believe and follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in His name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.